Now our reading tonight is from the Gospel according to John and chapter 19. John's Gospel and chapter 19. Sorry, chapter 13. John chapter 13. And we read the first 17 verses of this chapter. John chapter 13 and commencing to read at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed, he that is bathed, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So, after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now, again, that's our reading, a very precious reading from the Scriptures, and we trust the Lord will give us some degree of understanding in his word. Now, those who were present with us, able to be present last night, will know that we are seeking to consider some of the events that are associated in Scripture with that very special room which the Lord Jesus selected in the city of Jerusalem the night before his crucifixion. It's obvious from the reading of the Gospels that he desired to spend some private time with his disciples. And so he appointed a room which was kept secret. The disciples were only able eventually to find the location of that room, to discover its identity, by a very special form of guidance. And by keeping it secret, the Lord Jesus ensured that it would be a venue where the privacy would not be disturbed by any unwelcome intrusion. He ensured that Judas Iscariot wouldn't be able to interrupt the proceedings. Had Judas known in advance where the room was, he was already hatching the treacherous plan of betrayal. But the Lord Jesus selected this secret room just because he wanted to spend that special time on his final night before the cross. That room became a room of destiny. And there were a number of other significant events that we will come to in the later nights of the week that were also associated with that particular place. And what I have in mind in considering the events of that room is to try and relate them to this room. And the same Christ who enriched the atmosphere and who graced that room with his presence It is our spiritual desire that he might enrich the atmosphere and grace this room, this chamber, in this little building with his presence to the blessing of his people. Now last night, and I'm not going over the ground that we covered by any means, last night we discovered that one of the significant features of that room was it became a place of institution. And there was something instituted there that had never happened before and has happened tens of thousands of times since. It all commenced in that room when the Lord Jesus on that particular night took bread and took the cup and he instituted what later in the New Testament and what we now call the Lord's Supper. So it was a room of institution. Tonight, I want to emphasize that that room also became a room of illustration. Because on the occasion, the Lord Jesus did an unexpected thing. And he gave the disciples an acted parable. He gave them, by his actions, a very, very vivid illustration of what true service really involves. And we want to take a look at that illustration because I can tell you it will be needed here. The illustration of that room, it will need to be practiced in this room. Because if we never learn how to wash one another's feet, and if we never learn how to live with each other, and if we never learn how to cultivate friendship and fellowship and cleansing and communion, both communion with the Lord and communion with each other, then testimony will not be able to advance as the Lord Jesus desired it. What he did in this room on these evenings, and the events that we've been speaking about, they were events that were calculated to prepare the disciples for what would be carried on after the Lord went back to heaven. And so these things are very relevant to us as we seek to carry on to this present day. The illustration. I said already it was an acted parable. You see, in the spoken parables of the Lord Jesus, he was able to take the common things of life. He could speak about a woman baking bread. He could talk about a seer, a sower, going out to sow his seed. And all those illustrations. And in those parables, the Lord Jesus, as the master teacher, he could take the most ordinary, down-to-earth events of everyday life, things that were commonplace with the people, and he could lift those events and use them to teach the great lessons of the kingdom of God. That's what he did in his spoken parables. It was nothing different in this acted parable. Because here, the Lord Jesus took as ordinary a thing as washing people's feet. I don't think you can get much more ordinary than that. You talk about getting down to earth. When you're washing someone's feet, you're just about as down to earth as you can go. Feet are not the most attractive parts of the human anatomy. There's an ugliness about feet, and there's an awkwardness about feet, and there's a down-to-earthiness about feet. And in this acted parable, the Lord Jesus took the most menial, commonplace act of ordinary hospitality. And because he did it himself, he has lifted that act to a higher plane. And has used it to teach great lessons, great spiritual lessons pertaining to his kingdom. Now, as we examine these verses for the minutes that are before us tonight, I think maybe we'll divide them into four little different sections. In the first few verses of the chapter, I want to think about what leads up to the illustration. John gives us three verses at the beginning of the chapter. Rather unusual verses. I'll come back to them just in a minute. And they are leading up to the illustration. Like any good artist, he sketches in his background before he comes to the center and the focal point of the portrait and fills in the foreground. He sketches carefully the details of the background. And in verses 1 to 3, we are leading up to the illustration. In verses 4 and 5, we are looking at the illustration. We see the Lord Jesus doing what he did. And the details of his action, they are spelled out with very, very great specifics. And we'll see those and the reason for them just when we come to them in a minute. Then from verses number 6 or thereabouts down to about verse number 11, we have a dialogue between Peter and the Lord Jesus. Peter speaks three times and the Lord Jesus speaks three times. And in that little piece of dialogue, we're not leading up to the illustration. And we're not looking at the illustration. We are learning from the illustration. And we'll come to it and we'll seek to learn some of the lessons when we get to that section. And then in the fourth little part that I want to speak about, from verses 12 down to the end of our reading, at verse number 17, the Lord has taken a seat again. And he begins to directly address all of the disciples. The personal dialogue with Peter is over, and he speaks to them all. And he says, as I have done to you, so ought ye also to do one to another. And as I have washed your feet, so ye ought also to wash one another's feet. And what we are considering in that particular section is not leading up to the illustration. It's not looking at the illustration. It's not learning from the illustration. It's living like the illustration. And we'll see what it means in practical life to wash one another's feet and how it can be done. It's an embarrassing passage. I don't really like it. I can hardly tell you of a passage in the New Testament. There are one or two that come very close and sit parallel to it. I can hardly tell you of a passage in the New Testament that ministers a greater rebuke to our pride, to our sense of self-importance, to our spirit of self-seeking. There is hardly a passage that so makes us feel our total unworthiness and our un-Christ-likeness as this very passage. Now, I've always thought that in these first verses that lead up to it, they seem to be very heavy in theology. They seem to be a very, very doctrinal little statement just before John tells us about exactly what happened that night and the Lord Jesus pouring water into the basin and washing the disciples' feet. And I'm not sure I altogether grasp the reason why John really lays it on and really emphasizes and he re-emphasizes and he re-emphasizes the greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus. For example, in verse 1, he speaks about the Lord Jesus in relation to his friends. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now he says this person that we are going to see acting, he has a full knowledge of all the details. He knows the time. He knows the situation. He's marked by unremitting love. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Christ and his friends. Then in verse number 2, he speaks about the Lord Jesus and his foes. He says this supper being ended, I'll be coming back to that expression in a few minutes. Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. The devil's busy. All the malice of hell is working. The bitterness that is being concocted by satanic operations, it's all there. But in the midst of it all, the love of Christ is unchilled and is unchanged. The Savior and his friends, he loves his own. He loves them to the uttermost. The devil is there with all the coldness of his sinister schemings. And having mentioned the Lord Jesus in relation to his friends, and having mentioned him in relation to his foe and his foes, Satan and Judas Iscariot, John mentions the Lord Jesus in relation to his Father in verse number 3. He says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. You see, there's another great statement. This one that performs the action that we'll be looking at just in a second or two. He has been in the world with a sense of mission. He comes from God. He's on a great itinerary that will take him back to God. And this person who is so great, no matter how you view him, or in relation to what person or persons you view him, he stands unique and distinct and sublime. John says, now, this was the person who did the act of menial service. He who was the greatest, he who had deity and dignity, he said, he it was who went down to the very lowest point of serving others. I think that is part of the reason why John spends 3 verses, and I know even at the start of the meeting, some of you dear folks will find them a little bit heavy theologically, and I'm not going to go into them any more deeply, because I would fear that I would lose the meeting altogether. But for 3 verses, I say again, by the Holy Spirit, he lays it on from one angle, from another angle, and from a third angle, to impress upon us just the greatness of the Christ who did this. He did it out of a sense of affection. O Jesus, Lord, who loved us like to thee? He loved his own, which were in the world, and he loved them to the uttermost. And those, this Christ who served in such a lowly manner, was a Christ whose heart was filled with the purest affection. Maybe the reason that we don't serve is because we don't love as he loved. Not only did the Lord Jesus do this act of lowly service out of a sense of affection, but John says he did it out of a sense of protection. He says the devil was there. And the devil had already entered into the heart of Simon, and the devil was there with all his very, very devious machinations to try and upset this little band of disciples, and the Lord Jesus served them because he wanted to keep them together, and he wanted to keep them clean, and he kept them close. And when the devil was on the very fringes seeking to divide and disturb and destroy, the Lord Jesus, out of a sense of protection, did what he did. You know, dear people, all I'll say, just as almost a little side issue, if we only grasp how much the devil loves to see the Lord's people divided and disturbed and distraught, we would maybe forget about our internal squabbles and close ranks. There's enough outside There's enough opposition outside without us helping the devil's designs by creating frictions and divisions on the inside. From a sense of affection, he served them. From a sense of protection, he served them. And then in verse number 3, John makes it very clear that the Lord Jesus did this great act of self-abnegating service out of a sense of direction. He was come from God. He was going to God. Thank God there was one in this world. And from his very first arrival here until his departure, he never for an atom of time lost a sense of mission. He was always absolutely clear why he was here and what he was doing. And because he had a clear sense of what his mission was, this act of stooping down to serve these men, it wasn't a diversion from his mission. It was part of it. And I think we could learn from that as well. It's part of our very mission. It's part of the very character of Christianity. It's part of what God expects us to be and wants us to be, that we should serve one another. Now, I think I'll just draw the line there, and that will be enough. That's leading up to the illustration. Then, give me a minute or two to spend looking at the illustration. Now he says in verse number 4, he riseth from supper. Who? The one that has come from God and the one that's going to God. The one that loves his disciples unto the end. The one that knows it's the Passover time and that time is short and the opportunity is just ripe and ready. He riseth from supper. Now, to grasp the significance of this illustration of service, I think we'll have to ask ourselves a few questions. We'll ask ourselves when the Lord did it. And we'll try and ask ourselves why he did it. And we'll take a look at the passage and see exactly what he did. When he did it, why he did it, and what he did. And if we are going to grasp the later sections of the chapter, we need to spend a good minute or two looking at this particular part. Well, as far as when he did it, it seems to be self-evident, because it tells us in verse number 2 that supper being ended. Now, if you have a Bible that has italics in it, you notice that the word ended is in italics. And it may well be, there's a difficulty with readings and a little bit of a difficulty with translations, and I don't go into the technicalities here, but it may well be that our good translators supplied what has maybe put us a wee bit on the wrong track. And you would think that the Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet when the supper was over. Now, I don't think that that's exactly what is conveyed. It says in the margin of the Bible that I'm reading from here, supper having come. And some Bibles, they would translate it during supper. And I think that's maybe what's intended. When the Lord Jesus did this was during supper. Now that was unusual. When should it have been done? Well, you know very well that it should have been done before supper. This was something that was done for the guests as soon as they arrived at the place of hospitality. When they came in from the dusty streets of their journey, it was a common act of courtesy to provide them with water and with a slave and so on, so that their feet should be washed before they reclined to take the meal. But the meal has started. Oh. And presumably some part of the meal has already taken place, and during the meal the Lord Jesus raises up and he washes the disciples' feet, so that when he did it,
is just a little bit unusual.
And closely associated with that, I want to speak for a little minute about why he did it. You see, as I mentioned last night, and as we read from the Gospel according to Luke, this upper room was a large upper room furnished. You remember the Lord Jesus said there would be a man that would be going to that room with a pitcher of water, and that man would guide the disciples to it. And it's evident that in the room there was a table, and there were couches. This is where the disciples arrived. There was obviously a basin. There was a towel. And presumably there was the pitcher of water. You say it was all laid on. It was just there. So it was. The table, the couches, the basin, and the water in a pitcher. And the towel. But there was one thing missing. There was no slave to do the job. Customarily, when you went on an invitation to the home of a host, he not only provided you with the basin and the water, but there was also a slave. So when these men arrived at this large upper room furnished, everything was present for the washing of their feet. But then the big question was, there's no slave to do the job, so who's going to take the slave's part? Who's going to swallow his pride? Who's going to forget about his status and do the job that nobody wants? Who's going to swallow his sense of self-importance and stoop down? I can see just a ripple of tension, a ripple of embarrassment when they all arrive. And as we discovered last night from Luke's Gospel, there was a little bit of strife when they were taking their seats. Who would be the greatest? And who would get the first seat? I presume they allowed the Lord Jesus to sit down first. And then they jostled for positions around him. And they took their places at the table. And not one man's feet had been washed. Not because there was no towel. Not because there was no water. Not because there was no basin. There was nobody to do the job of a slave. Most unusually, the supper started. And when it became 100% clear, the supper has now commenced. The feet will not be washed now. It has become abundantly evident beyond any question whatsoever that nobody's going to do it. Guess what happened? The Lord himself rises. I'm sure they wondered what was happening. It was a most unusual thing for anyone to rise from the Passover table. Where's he going? Lays off his outer coat. He goes to take the towel that nobody would touch. He lifts the pitcher of water that not one of the rest of them would handle. He pours the water. He takes the basin. And he goes round the outside of the couches and he washes the feet of one of them. You can just sense the sense of embarrassment. It's in the middle of the supper. And oh, none of us would do it. We have lost it. None of us would do it. And the Lord Jesus did the job that nobody wanted. He did the job for which they were all too big. And when John is giving us a portrayal, I think his portrait is very vivid. He actually puts some of the verses in the present tense. Even though he's speaking about something that took place historically in the past tense, he doesn't just say he rose from supper. He says he riseth from supper. And laid aside his garments and took a towel, and he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. You know, it almost seems to me as if John says, I can still see him doing it. He riseth. When John was writing this gospel, he was approximately a man of 90. This was something that had happened maybe 50 or 60 years before. And John doesn't say he rose from supper and he poured water. He riseth. And he poureth. It nearly seems to me as I read the passage that John can still see it all happening. He will never forget the impressiveness of that particular illustration. And the Lord Jesus, you know, he gives us every detail. Seven actions. I can't go through them all just here in detail. But John spells them out. I could have said, the Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet. John, he says, he gets up from supper. He laid aside his garment. He took a towel and girded himself. He poured water into the basin. He washed the disciples' feet. And he wiped them with a towel wherewith he was girded. He didn't only start the job, but he carried the job through right to the very finish. He not only left the feet of the men clean, but he left them comfortable. For he not only washed them, but he wiped them. As I look upon that illustration and the seven actions of the serving Christ, you say, well, we must have lessons to learn from this particular incident. Well, we'll do that. And I'll be coming back to some of these things just in a few seconds. Of course, we come into this dialogue with Peter. And as the Lord speaks to Peter and Peter speaks to the Lord and they exchange comments the one with the other, the Lord begins to teach some of the lessons. Peter's a little bit reluctant. He says, Lord, I cannot come to terms with the fact that you wash my feet. Well, why did Peter not do the job earlier? You know, this is just a very side issue, but a very important one. While these disciples wouldn't take the servant's place, there was one fallout from their actions, and it was this. When the whole proceedings were over, the only person in that room whose feet were not washed was the Lord himself. You know, the feet of Christ, we never read of the feet of Christ being washed in the Gospels. Not even in Luke's Gospel chapter 7. I know that in our good version again, it says about the woman that she washed his feet with her tears. That's not the word for washing that we get in this passage. It means she bedewed them with her tears. His feet were never washed because his walk, it was always clean. And that brings us to the very matter that the Lord teaches Peter about. He says, Peter, he says, you'll have to let me wash your feet. He says, if you don't allow me to wash your feet, you can have no part with me. He said, if you're going to enjoy partnership with me, and if you're going to enjoy fellowship with me, Peter, he said, it will be absolutely essential that you are willing to put your feet into my hand. And he said, I will make to your feet the application of this water. And he said, you'll have to wash. Oh, Peter says, if that's the case, Lord, he says, wash me hands, head and feet. He says, I want to be complete. No, the Lord says, Peter, you have already been washed hands, head and feet, washed once. And he said, that complete bathing that you received once, He said, that doesn't need to be repeated. But he said, you need to have your hands washed repeatedly. The bathing takes place once. But he said, the washing of the hands and the washing of the feet in this passage, the washing of the feet is something that is constantly to be repeated. You see, we're learning some of the spiritual lessons from this great illustration of the Lord Jesus. Dear Christians, thank God, everyone in this meeting tonight who is saved, everyone who has links with Christ has already been bathed. What a cleansing. What a total cleansing each one of us has received in what the Bible later calls the washing of regeneration. And once that has been received, it's so complete and total, it never needs to be repeated. There's no such thing, as you well know, as being born again again. There's no such thing as having regeneration the second time. That great divine operation was something that is so radical, it has changed us forever. Bathed once, but then we do need to have our feet cleansed. Because it's a defiling old world. And as we make our way through, now this is not talking about sin. No, no. John will speak in another passage of the Bible about sin. And he says if we do sin, we confess our sins. And he is just and righteous to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all iniquity, and so on. John will speak about sin, but this is not defilement. This is not something that a Christian does and has a bad conscience about. No. This is the contamination, the unavoidable contamination. I don't need to tell my audience tonight that you can hardly go to buy a newspaper that you don't find your soul being contaminated. Never mind read a newspaper, even buy it. You can hardly go down the street and there's something that inadvertently, unasked for, you're not going round the corner looking for trouble or looking for what is unclean. It meets you. It meets you on the street or in the supermarket. Something that has a contaminating effect upon your very mind and soul. And because of that, that can interrupt. It doesn't break union with Christ. Thank God there's nothing can break our union with Him. But those contaminating influences can interrupt communion. And they can interrupt fellowship with Christ. And it's just in such a situation that we need to have the cleansing effect of the Word of God. That's why we come to meetings like this. So that we may find our souls being refreshed. That we may find our souls and spirits being repaired. And being delivered from the contaminating influences of the world. Now the Lord said to Peter, if I don't wash you, He says, you can't enjoy fellowship with me. He says, if you're going to withhold your feet from my hands, He says, you have to be willing to allow me to apply the water. You see, dear Christians, can I say this? It wasn't the water in the basin that made Peter's feet clean. But it was the water applied to the feet of Peter by the hands of Christ that had the cleansing effect. I'm assuming, and I haven't time to prove it just tonight, there are passages that do prove it beyond any shadow of doubt, but I'm assuming that you know that in this kind of situation, water speaks about the Word of God. Water is a very important fluid in the Bible, and we can't go into details. But water is found in three forms in Scripture. You have storm water, and you have spring water, and you have still water. Now just quickly, when it's storm water, you know the flood, the fountains of the great deep were opened, and the earth was covered with those mighty billows. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Whenever we have storm water used in the Bible in a figurative sense, it represents the judgment of God. When you have spring water represents the Spirit of God. You remember the Lord Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. He says, the water that I shall give shall become in him a well of water springing up into ever. John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus said, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. So that storm water is the judgment of God. Spring water is the Spirit of God. But still water is the Word of God. And we have still water here in this basin. And as the Lord Jesus takes that water from the basin and applies it to the feet of Peter, it brings to that man the cleansing. And you know, that's really what makes the difference to us. It's the application of the Word of God to our walk and to our lives. There's enough in this book to keep us clean. But it's not just having a Bible that keeps us clean. It's applying it. You remember that verse that's just in the back of my mind now. It's an Old Testament verse. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. It's good to read the scriptures. It's better to apply them. It's good to preach the scriptures. But it's better to apply them. The Lord Jesus said, Peter, I'll have to wash your feet. And then later on, in one of these verses, in verse number 10, he says, he that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean. In fact, the verse I'm looking for is, yes, is that verse, verse number 10. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. Now do you see the two different matters there? The Lord says, if I do not wash your feet, and then the Lord says, he that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet. So the Lord washes the believer's feet, but it's up to the believer at times to wash his own feet. Sometimes I have gone to a ministry meeting like this, and the preacher knew nothing about it, and the other Christians knew nothing about it. And I got a word just like that. And I hadn't a doubt that it came right to me from the Lord. And it touched something in my life specifically. And that word that was delivered by the good brother that was ministering, it came from the Lord through him directly to me, and it had a cleansing effect upon my life. And the Lord... But then there have been other times when I have been reading the Bible. And I have seen something in the scriptures that needed to be applied to my own life, and that's my responsibility to apply it personally. Sometimes direct from the Lord, other times a personal application. And can I just ask, just before I change my subject and conclude the meeting, can I ask here tonight, I wonder, is there anyone in this meeting and you are tolerating unjudged defilement and uncleansed contamination in your life? And there's something unclean that has been lingering, and you have not applied the Word of God to that particular thing in your life, and you know that it's interrupting your fellowship with the Lord. You don't have the peace. You don't have the joy. You don't have that depth of spiritual experience that you used to have. May I make an appeal to you tonight. to enjoy a precious partnership and fellowship with Christ, you'll not lose your salvation. Contamination will not mean that you'll lose your salvation. That's something secure in the blood of Christ. But dear Christians, we could live at a distance from the Lord and at reduced fellowship. Let us apply His word to every department of our walk. It's not so much service in this passage. I'm often asked the question, why in the Old Testament did the priests have to wash their hands and their feet? But just here it's the feet. In this particular passage, it's not my service. When it was the priest, he was going into the sanctuary to handle holy things, and he had to wash his hands as well as his feet. But this passage is not service. This is my walk. And to be sure, we acknowledge that we walk through a very dusty, dirty world, and we constantly need to repair, as it were, and put our feet into the Lord's hands and allow the cleansing effect of His word to bring us back into harmony with His own character. That's why I would encourage, and I want to speak just for a half a second here to younger Christians, I would encourage you to be very careful in making your daily reading of the Scriptures. Now before you go to school, before you go out to business, and before you go to university, or whatever you're involved in, you allow the purifying influence of the Word of God to have its first place in your mind before the business of the day. And you will discover, as you read the Scriptures, that they will almost imperceptibly, I was going to say, and apply them. If you see anything in the Scriptures that requires adjustment in your own life, you bring the Bible into conformity with, you bring your behavior into conformity with the Bible. You know what we do. We spend time rationalizing and excusing and explaining and say, but, and we bring the Bible into conformity with our behavior. It should be the other way around. I bring my behavior into conformity with the book. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I appeal tonight, as I quickly bring this part of my message to a close, if there's anyone here, and you are willfully neglecting the reading and the application of the Scriptures to your life, I appeal to you again to get back to the Lord and to put your feet unreservedly in His hand. Mind you, if there was a man amongst them all that needed to have his feet cleansed and needed to have the Word of God applied to his conscience, it was dear Peter. He didn't grasp what the Lord was doing then, but he knew within a few hours how much he needed to have his feet washed when he followed afar off. I tell you, we need this, and we cannot do without this cleansing ministry of the Lord Jesus in the power, the purifying, sanctifying power of His word. So that, just to summarize this, the lessons that we learn from this illustration are this. Communion with Christ is a precious experience, but cleansing is absolutely essential. Later in the chapter, the part of the chapter that we are not going into tonight, we have a man's head. A man's head leaning upon Christ's bosom. Oh, you say, that's a close position. You say, I would love to get to that place where I would be so close to Christ I could hear the heartbeat of His affections and I could learn the secrets of His will. John's head was in Christ's bosom in the middle of John chapter 13. But let us remember, before my head can be in His bosom, my feet will have to be in His hands, and there will be cleansing before there can be the closeness of Christ. communion, and we need this service. That's why the Lord Jesus took the initiative and did it. He said, you men will need this. You can't do without this. You're in a world where you'll be defiled as you make your way through. And he said, I'm doing this. I got up from supper, and I poured the water, and I washed your feet, because after I go back to heaven, he said, I'll be doing just the same. And as you make your way through this old defiling world, he said, I will still have a cleansing ministry that will maintain you in communion with myself. Then, at the end of this section, we're not only leading up to the illustration and looking at the illustration and learning from the illustration lessons of communion, but we have living like the illustration. And we learn, just as we close the meeting, one or two lessons of consideration. Now the Lord said, as I have done to you, so do ye. Now that's different to last night. Last night, when the Lord took the bread and took the cup, this is my body, this is my blood, he said, this do in remembrance of me. So that we still take the bread, and we still take the cup, because the Lord Jesus said, do this, and he said, do it, and we do it. Now, he didn't say about the feet washing, do this. No, he didn't. He didn't say that. If the Lord said about this feet washing, do this, as well as taking the bread and the cup, you dear people here would have to take a basin and wash each other's feet. I'm not sure how much we would relish the job. But we have even a higher responsibility. He said, I have given you an example. The word is an outline. And he said, as I have done. As I have done. He didn't say, what I have done. No. Read the Bible carefully. Concerning the bread and the cup, it's do this exactly. This, concerning the feet washing and the basin and so on, he didn't say, what I have done, do to one another. But he said, as I have done. And he said, this is just an example. He said, this is not a commandment. It's a sketch. And when someone gives you a sketch, you can fill in the middle. Now he says, just as I have served you. Unremittingly, unselfishly. He said, I have done the job that no one else wanted to do. He said, I have forgotten about all considerations of status. And he said, I have taken up the towel and stooped to make you men clean and to make you men comfortable. He says, as I have done, so do ye one to another. You know, that'll be needed in this room. Can I say, dear Christians, as I close the meeting, this is no place for status. This is no place for self-importance. This is no place for people standing on their rights. You see, there's a Pope. There's a Pope in every man's heart who must be slain. You know what the Lord Jesus did? When nobody else would do it, he got up. He riseth from supper. There'll be times some of you men will have to get up and do something. It amazes me how many people can sit and can see need and can see people in difficulty. And they never bother their head. They just sit. The Lord didn't just sit. He got up. He laid aside his garment. You know, there'll be times, dear Christians, there'll be things you'll have to lay aside if we are going to work in this room. He bound himself with a towel. I discover, as I make my way through and watch people and see, hear things, there's one thing that people don't like. They don't like to be tied. I need my holidays. I'm not taking a Sunday school class. I don't want to be tied. I'm not going to bring children to the children's meeting. I don't want to be tied. I need my liberty. And I need my freedom. You see, service always means commitment. And the Savior girded himself and he stooped. He stooped. And I say, he washed with water. You know, maybe there's someone who's in need. Maybe we could all address it a little bit more. Thinking about others. Thinking about their cleansing. Thinking about their comfort. Thinking about their advantage. Most of us can scheme and think of how much is there in this for me? How will this move enhance my reputation? Dear believers, we read in this illustration of Christ a mirror that condemns all our pride and all our little pieces of competition and our rivalries. May God help us tonight as we conclude this meeting, as we look at this picture of the Savior in the upper room. I pray to God that it might be replicated in this room on Sunday. And on Tuesday and Thursday, and as many times as it is needed, and 1,000 times over, as Christians give up their own personal position. I know of a place recently where a lady came in, and because she couldn't get her seat, there was a visitor in it. There were plenty of other seats, 24 inches from her seat. And because she couldn't get her seat, she stomped out of the meeting past the brethren and hasn't been seen for weeks. My seat, my place, my position, my pride. Oh, dear people, he riseth from supper. He girded himself. He stood. And if you're going to help others, I would just give you a little bit of advice and wash somebody's feet, figuratively speaking. Be very careful about the temperature of the water. You know, there are some brethren, and if they were coming to help you with a little word from the Bible, it would boil it. And they would give you such a roasting, you wouldn't be able to walk for weeks. You'd have blisters on your feet for long enough. Don't make it too hot. And there are some would come with a piece of the Bible so freezing, you'd have chilblains that would cripple you for long enough. It's all cold and formal. And you know what I'd advise you? If you're going to apply a little bit of the Bible to another person's life to help them, just keep it nice and warm. Just warm. Not freezing. And not boiling. Oh, may God grant that in this room we'll have warmth. Warmth and willingness and a sacrifice that will put the interests of others before ourselves. Because I tell you, this illustration is calculated to enable us to learn to live with each other. I would say of all the issues that the Lord thought about, this was the biggest issue. How will this group of men be able to get on with each other? They were different in their personalities. How will they be able to keep together and live with each other as they serve me? And before he left them and went back to heaven, he made sure he put before their eyes a vivid demonstration of what service really meant. May God help us to learn not only from the institution of the upper room, but that we might learn from the illustration of the upper room and be the better for it, shall we pray. Our Father, again we thank thee for the pure and the humble and the holy example of the Lord Jesus. We think of one whose status was to sit and share thy throne from all eternity. And we thank thee that in matchless grace he girded himself with our humanity. He willingly took the bondman's form. He stooped to deal with our defilement and contamination. And we thank thee that we are the eternal beneficiaries of the service which he rendered and of the sacrifice which he made. We pray that thou wilt help us to follow him practically. we acknowledge before thee our pride and our self-seeking and our self-centeredness. We have absorbed the attitudes of the world in many of our actions. Forgive us, Lord, for these particular expressions of our own preferences, and enable us to be more like the Savior in serving the interests of others and the glory of Him whom we call both Lord and Master. We thank Thee for these considerations and ask Thy blessing upon Thy people as we seek safety in the journey to our homes, and give to Thee just now our evening thanks in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we'll just sing a couple of verses of a little hymn number 114. 114. The first verse is, "What grace, O Lord, and beauty shone." I think we just sing maybe the short little verses. Give me a minute to get to the back. Verses 4 and 5. The fourth and fifth verses. And remain seated to sing 114, and the meeting has concluded.